Good afternoon. My name is Lori Walters, and I'm the Executive Director for Faith Community Development Corporation, and my husband and I have been members for Faith going on almost 34 years. So I count it a privilege to be here today and share with you what the Lord has been teaching me personally and also our church family as we work in the world of church benevolence. Let's pray and get started. Dear my Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together as people who want to serve you and to love you and love others. We pray that you'll give me and Adam clarity and be able to speak clearly what truths you would have us to present. And we thank you mostly for your son who died on the cross so that we can have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the things I want to make sure you guys understand is we are not experts on this. This is still a work in progress for us. So in order to share that with you, we wanted to just share some of the scenarios that we have run into when we've been working with requests for benevolence from our community. And we're just going to kind of have a poll to see which one of these ring a bell with you guys. So have a minute to go ahead and read scenario one. And if you've had something familiar with that when you're done reading, just lift your hand up. Okay, there's lots of takers for that one. All right, scenario two, and I just realized that they're probably recording this, so I'm going to read scenario two, even though I know you all can read, but I'll read it. The church's food pantry is a busy place every Thursday. The congregation really gets behind the ministry with donations and volunteers. Hundreds are served every year. While creating the five-year strategic plan, it becomes clear that the church must either invest in its food pantry facility or change course. Some long-term volunteers note that they continue to serve the same people every year, and there are 22 other church food pantries in town. Anybody recognize this one? A few less. Okay, scenario three. The church secretary has another call asking for help with overdue rent. The family reports that they will be evicted if they can't come up with $300 by tomorrow. While the family is not connected to the church, they are from the neighborhood. Failure to act could lead to a family out on the street. And of course, there is our Christian witness to consider, as most of the congregation is affluent in comparison to the caller. The secretary takes nearly 100 calls each month of similar nature. Does that strike a bell with anybody? Okay. So just a little bit about our journey at Faith. Those are kind of like real scenarios that we actually encounter pretty frequently. As a church that is one of the larger ones in the community and then has some community outreach experiences, such as we used to have a food pantry and a clothing closet and some Christmas gift giving, it's not uncommon for people to assume that we have a financial assistance program and call. A lot of actually even other social agencies will encourage people to call churches because some churches do help to try to help them with their financial need. As a church, we were at the point where we could offer food and clothing, but then our church secretaries were literally getting 100 calls a week in calls of these nature. And so they were at the result, if someone was really upset, they could refer them to a pastor to do some kind of pastoral care, or they would refer them to an online database or an operator that's called 211. I don't know if you guys have that in your community, but it's a database where they call an operator and the operator helps them find a community resource. Or they would refer them to one other social service agency we had in our community that worked in particular with families with children. And we just really felt like we could do better. We felt like we were missing opportunities to build relationships. We felt like we were missing gospel-ordained moments. And then on the advent, as us working in our community development corporation, and if you've been around Faith, you've kind of maybe heard part of that story, we're doing some urban ministry in the north end of Lafayette, where there are several vulnerable people, people in the margins, at-risk people. And we knew as we were building our new North End Community Center that we were going to be swamped. So as a church, we needed to come up with a plan. And we first needed to be educated about what it meant to be serving people in poverty. So that's kind of the journey we're going to take you through this session, and then we're going to actually talk about how we do work with church benevolence in the community. We're not talking about our church family. One of the first things that you need to understand is scenario one actually talked about the cycle of poverty. And that would be the stuff that you would think about people that have family members that have always been in poverty and keeps going on and on and on. But there are actually different kinds of poverty. So when you're working with people, it's helpful for you to understand what kinds of poverty you are dealing with. And one is called situational poverty. And that just means based on circumstances, for whatever reason, a family has been thrown into poverty for some reason. It can be a death of the major breadwinner. It could be a natural disaster. It could be a fire in the home. Divorce is another one. And so all of these put people below the poverty level. But if they can resolve it and get back on their feet, then it's kind of, it's a done, it's over, it was hard. But if they don't resolve it, in about two generations, that family then will become what's called generational poverty. Generational poverty is the one where you think of when you think of people who are poor. This is the grinding poverty that just goes on and on from grandparents to children to the grandchildren. This is the one where people feel hopeless. There's a lot of shame associated with this. And unfortunately, many of us assume that it's for people who are just getting handouts from the government, that they are not contributing to society. But what I want you to point out in that generational poverty is something called the working poor. So working poor is kind of can be the subset of situational or generational. The things you don't understand is even people in generational poverty, often many of those people do work part-time or they're in low-paying jobs. And unfortunately, what that means is they have no margin. And something as simple as missing a couple weeks at work because someone was hurt or sick can mean the loss of a paycheck, which can mean they end up in homelessness. So it's really important for you to understand which kind of poverty, when you're dealing with people, what they're coming from, because that will inform you what's the best way to help them and also inform you the way they may think about things. So as good nouthetic counselors, you all know that you have to understand the person that you're trying to serve. So that's part of it. But something else we want you to understand is poverty is truly its own culture, especially generational poverty. They will have the way they solve problems, the way they think about things is very different from the way middle-class Americans do. And I'm just assuming that most of us are middle-class. And I would also encourage you to think about that many of the conflicts that we think might be racially based, it's actually social economic. So don't just assume it's a race thing going on. I say that there's a lot of things going on just because of our different social economic level. And I'm also telling you also that these are going to be wide strokes that we're talking about. Not everybody fits in these categories. There's just a framework for you to evaluate things. So if you were going to go to Mexico and serve, if you were going to go to Russia and serve, you would want to know something about their culture. So that's what we're going to spend a little bit, just briefly, kind of like a sociology class 101, about what the culture of poverty could look like as you're working with people. In any culture, there's something that's called the hidden rules. And they're hidden because nobody really knows they're there, but we just function with them. So the hidden rules are like, you know, fish in water. They don't know they're in the water because that's their world. So they're the hidden cues. They're the attitudes. There's just the way you do things, and you don't talk about them. So we're going to talk about the hidden rules that would be within poverty and compare them a little bit to what we would have in our middle class. One of the big things are the motivations. So in poverty, and of course, we all should have the motivation of glorifying God and being pleasing to Him, but we're not there yet. So, and some of these are not necessarily sinful either. They're just the way they are. So for the folks in poverty, they tend to, now once again, these are just broad swipes. People are different. You need to know the people you're ministering to. Survival is one of their big motivating forces, and that should be a no-brainer. Another thing that they would, and I don't have it on the actual slide, but it's in your notes. Another thing that's really important to them are relationships, because relationships are very helpful in their survival. That sounds very callous, but it's true. People and their relationships help them survive. It's not a bad thing, but it's what happens. And then entertainment is very important to them because life is hard and they figure they might as well have fun while they can, and so they just go for it. Middle class, we typically prioritize work and achievement. And so before we get all haughty and think we're all about ourselves, you do realize those can be gods as well, right? Yeah, so let's flesh this out. So for people in poverty, food. Let's take a food and look at our driving forces with food. For food, for someone in poverty, they're going to be worried about, is there enough food? For people in middle class, we're going to be worried about, did it taste good? And if you even look at the upper class, they're going to look at, was food an event? And was that a presentation? And was it an experience? So it's a very different thing, but we're still talking about food. Time is another thing. For us, because we think work and achievement is so important, we're going to be on time. And of course, they're showing love to other people. I get that. But it's really important for us to be on time because